Our scripture lesson this morning is from Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 37 through chapter 12, verse 3, from the Common English Bible. In the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, we hear how the early martyrs took stands and suffered for their faith. All this is meant for us to stand firm in our witness. Listen for the word. The forebears of our faith were stoned to death. They were cut in two, and they died by being murdered with swords. They went around wearing the skins of sheep and goats, needy, oppressed, and mistreated. The world didn't deserve them. They wandered around in deserts, mountains, caves, and holes in the ground. All these people didn't receive what was promised, though they were given approval for their faith. God provided something better for us so they wouldn't be made perfect without us. So then, with endurance, let us also run the race that is laid out in front of us, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Let's throw off any extra baggage, get rid of the sin that trips us up, and fix our eyes on Jesus, faith's pioneer and perfecter. He endured the cross, ignoring the shame for the sake of the joy that was laid out in front of him, and sat down at the right side of God's throne. Think about the one who endured such opposition from sinners so that you won't be discouraged and you won't give up. The word of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I love a good underdog story, don't you? Some of you know that I don't really follow sports very much. But if you're awake and conscious at all in this country, then you have to know the Washington Nationals won the World Series this week. Yes. It was a really big deal because the team had never won the World Series before. And you got to admit, folks in Washington, D.C. could use a good story these days. Yeah. But the angle of the story that caught my attention this week was about all those Washington fans that piled into their stadium there in D.C. to watch their team play Game 7 on the Jumbotron. The players were not there. They were 1,000 miles to the south down in Houston playing the game. What I loved was how the fans in the stands there in Washington would shout at the screen, at the images of the umpire or the players or the other team. They'd shout out with their, "Hey, we're with you. Hey, ump, what was that about? Get that guy out. Hey, pick up the pace." You'd hear from fans sitting right next to their playerless ball diamond, but it didn't matter. You know, it got me wondering about how it's possible to shout your go team and attaboy to those who need to hear it, even when they're not listening to you. That very thing, I believe, is going on in today's scripture that we heard from the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Right there in chapter 12, is a stadium full of truth tellers and cheerleaders from the next world. And their cheers are directed to the people who are living in that moment. But friends, the scripture is for you and me. They are directing their cheers to us in this room. So I'd like us just for a few minutes this morning to enter into this fantastic picture that the writer of Hebrews, who we don't even know who it is, it's an anonymous book, but how this image comes to the fore of a cloud of witnesses, it's called, that this writer of Hebrews lays out. And he lays out, if you follow it along, and I encourage you, it's a short book. If you went home and just read chapters 11 and 12, you'll really get a context for this. I want to try and extrapolate on. But he lays out this parade, if you will, of all these great heavy hitters, first string of the Bible, who have tried to live faithfully to God. live toward God's dream for them. And it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve's kids, he names, and then Noah, and Abraham, and Sarah, Moses. And he points out that everybody in that lineup struggled. And they had bad days. And sometimes they completely missed the point about what God was wanting. I love that about our scriptures. We don't just get shown people with sanitized lives. We get shown that there's a bit of scoundrel in all of us. It is like us, isn't it? Because we're all a mix of light and shadow, of being enlightened some days and rather pig-headed other days. But our writer in Hebrews goes on to say how we here in this world, you know, we're living in the presence of the living, each other we rub elbows with. But you better believe we're living in the presence of the active dead, the departed, those who are in that great cloud, looking down. And just like in Washington, D.C., they're shouting the cheers, whether we're hearing it or not. So the writer of Hebrews goes on with his long laundry list of heroes in the faith. And I love this. He ends the section of who have been the heroes who did the right thing by telling about Rahab. If you know who Rahab was, she is the Palestinian who helped the spies of Israel find a place to hide getting into Jericho so they would not be found out and killed. Can you appreciate how fantastic this is? That the writer of this great catalog of faithful people of Hebrews capstones the story by mentioning Rahab. Oh, by the way, she was a prostitute. In the reign of God, even a faithful prostitute can be lifted up and celebrated. Well, this Hebrews writer, he pushes on a little while longer, telling us about all the faithful souls in the past who cheering us on from the stadium of heaven. But then he gets into this little section about people who wanted resurrection and restoration, but it didn't come in their life. In fact, they died longing to see the reign of God breaking through, and it just didn't happen. But they were faithful to the very last breath. Do you know anyone like that? They are the early martyrs of the faith who we get to celebrate on All Saints Day, and I want to have a moment to mention them. Frankly, when you hear the words, and Tia was reading that section to us, it sounds a little gruesome. But these are the people who we stand on the shoulders of. We're told not to look away from the high drama story of these forebears in the faith, how some experienced public shaming in prison for believing the gospel and standing up for the just. Some were stoned to death or even sawn in two or murdered with swords. They wandered around in deserts, mountains, caves, even holes in the ground. I want to call up an image here. So when Jane and I got to spend a little time in central Italy not long ago, we were really drawn to the churches that St. Francis had been around or were built in honor of him. And this was one. This is the cathedral church in the town of Assisi there. The cathedral built in honor of St. Rufino. And we walked up to it, thought, wow, this is something. It's thought to be this is where Francis was baptized as a baby. It really, really goes back. It's built over a Roman Empire cistern. It just really has a lot of history to it. But then as we got closer to the front door, we saw this image. Because flanked on either side of the grand door to go into worship was a lion on each side. One lion was just kind of had a snarl on his face. This lion is eating, killing one of the early Christian martyrs at the time of the Roman Empire. Now, you know, I thought to myself, gee, I wonder if that keeps visitors away. You know, you really want to have that at your church front door. Do you think the architect of this building, in making a theological statement, wanted people entering to worship to get the idea that if you are a Christ follower, it just might cost you something great? Yeah, I think he did. We're kind of shielded from these elements of those who carry on the faith. But we need to know we are always battling powers and principalities that don't stand for the ways of justice and mercy and caring for all people. And standing up to that can and should cost us some flack. In fact, I would be so daring as to say, if you never experience any pushback in your life because you're trying to take the high road as a person of faith, you might not be living your faith. And that's part of the reason we need to pay tribute to the martyrs, is to see, here's people who held such a high standard that we could learn from. You know, that picture of the lion going after the martyr there. In that day and age, if you proclaimed that Christ was your Lord and Caesar was not your Lord, you were picked out and noticed. But you don't have to be a martyr in front of lions to stand up for your faith. We all know faithful people, don't we? Who have willingly suffered for their beliefs, following a God of justice, mercy, inclusion. It could be something as subtle as a person working for a corporation that refuses to lower ethical standards so that the company can get a little more money or be unfair with part of their customer base. And that person gets looked over when it comes time for the next promotion. If you'd like following service, there's an interesting display that I appreciate the reconciliation team of our church has put together. Back in the what we call Central Gallery, the little rotunda room just behind the mosaic, are some banners that are about the lives of people who longed for greater inclusion in the United Methodist Church and died before that could be made real. There's some interesting stories there. It's worth a read, and I would commend you walking back there after service. All these people did not receive in this life what they were ultimately hoping for as a sign of the reign of God fully breaking in, though they were given way to go and attaboy for the faith they did show. See, this is interesting. According to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, the forebears in our faith cannot reach that place of full reign of God without our participation as well. It's just like when Abraham is promised by God, God brings him out. Look at the sky there, Abraham. Look at all those countless stars. That's what I dream for your descendants to be like, that would all know me as God. It's like, until everyone joins the party, until everyone resides in the household, the kingdom of God has not fully come. That's why we Christian folk, we often talk about, we live as if the kingdom of God has arrived and it is yet to break in, both at the same time. I think the martyrs lived like that as well. And so the baton gets passed on from those good folks living way back to the generation that received this letter that read 2,000 years ago. But with just a little imagination, don't you think the baton is always being passed to us? How are you going to do your part to be faithful? How are you going to build on the best of faithful people over 2 and 3 and 4 millennia? And so the baton is passed on. And did you catch the image that the author ends with in the reading? It's about the end of a foot race. Back in Greek culture, Greek and Roman culture, the great marathons that were run would be run across between cities, but they would always come back, and the last mile or two would be run by the runners coming into a stadium and running around the track where the stands were just filled with people who were cheering them on. A great cloud of witnesses, if you will. And what the writer of the Bible wants us to know is that those people in the stands are shouting hallelujah and all the good that was in the life of faith they got to live. But they're also encouraging the people on the track. Hey, you down there, I know you tripped and stumbled. Get up, you can finish. Come on, keep your stamina, stay faithful. It's like Dale. who competed in the Iceman race yesterday. He has all my respect for having done that. Some racers got to the finish line before him. In fact, I'm led to believe many got to the finish line before him. But a beautiful thing happened. Maybe you've seen this happen at a race. People finish over the finish line who are the elite and finish near the beginning. But then they peel off and they come back and they take their stand near the finish line to cheer other people who are yet to come. That is a beautiful thing. And we learn together today, this is also a biblical thing that is happening with the cloud of witnesses who have finished their race but choose to cheer us on. Can you let yourself enter that beautiful image today and be curious? Who in your lineage, who from this church who's already passed on might be encouraging you or me to stand tall, to persevere? So we tell each other to not look away. Don't look away. Don't look away from these saints who've gone before us. Don't be so consumed in this present moment that we're not appreciating the contribution of who got us here. So if Jesus is coaching us, Jesus who's the center of the race, he's coaching us to run well, to straighten up, to quit slacking off. Or maybe he's threatening to have us run laps if we don't get our head back into the game, as good coaches are wont to say. But today, if Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, and everyone else who's followed him before us is encouraging us to do well, to remember who we are as children of God, to not take shortcuts, then don't look away from advice that challenges us. Don't look away from the great lives of martyrs and people who happened to be in hard places, but they did heroic things and acts of mercy and justice, even when their heroic lives reveal how small and fragile and fussy are our faith most days. This week, I was in a couple of computer files I'm not in much, and I came upon the accumulated file of funeral eulogies I have preached over my 10 years with you, looking at the names and the traits of people who are now in the stadium of heaven. It was the perfect thing to do, I thought, on this week of All Saints' Day, remembering each beautiful soul who now rests from their labors and their good works do follow them. Do you remember that line we say in funerals? I wish I could forward my funeral files to you, all of you in this room, so that together we could look at the treasure that is each life and how each has been embedded and invested here among us, how each we now call a saint, not because they were flawless, but because God is good, how each one of them has found a place in that great cloud of witnesses. You know, we need to rub up against the wisdom people have given us who came before us. We need it. We need them. That's why reading biographies are so important. I've been thinking about people of notoriety who died during 2019. And I'm thinking about Toni Morrison. I think we even have an image of her. The great writer, Toni Morrison. In the Take It Deeper panel page that Dale and I include each week, I included some quotes by Toni Morrison. You know, especially with her life, we need to not look away as she wrote fictional stories about how racism has so crippled our culture. But a line of hers, a one-liner that really kind of jumped at me this week, was she wrote, "Correct what you can and learn from what you can't." Correct what you can and learn from what you can't. I say that line bodes so well on an All Saints Sunday, on this advice we get from the book of Hebrews, where he talks about persevering. Don't look away. Lean into your race that God has set before you. Keep your eyes on Jesus the Christ, the giver of the race, the pioneer and perfecter of the abundant life. So I say, thanks be to God. that you and I get to experience All Saints Sunday together.